our text this morning. Let's go to Psalm number 126. Psalm number 126. I want to invite you to come back tonight at 6:30. We'll gather around the Word of God again. We've been in the book of 1 Timothy. We have now reached chapter 6. And we're getting close to the end. No cheers. Brother Oscar is sort of turning this into a cheering environment, so I don't want to hear any cheers about that this morning. There's more of the Word of God to accomplish after we get done with 1 Timothy, all right? But chapter 6, we'll get into chapter 6 tonight, sort of begins to deal with our outward life. Thus far, really the first five chapters have dealt mostly with the inner life, whether that be the individual or the individuals in the church. But chapter 6, we're going to move to our outward life, and really we spend the bulk, the majority of our time in our lives outside of the assembly. So it's very, very important, the things that we're going to get from 1 Timothy chapter number 6, and I would just encourage you to come back tonight at 6:30. Psalm number 126, notice, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Those two verses, verses 5 and 6, have been applied to a lot of different areas. I wouldn't argue with many of the applications. For instance, these verses are used quite often talking about soul winning, evangelism. But if we're not careful, we'll take from that that every time we go out weeping, bearing the precious seed of the Word of God, that we will doubtless come back with somebody having received the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If that is the belief, I believe that is a false belief. And it's not one that is borne out in the Scriptures. By the way, every time that Jesus went out while he was here in his earthly ministry and witnessed, he didn't have somebody get born again. So if Jesus didn't do it, I don't know why we think that it ought to happen for us. And we ought to faithfully sow the seed, and there are some, again, good applications from these verses of Scripture. It's also not, to me, totally accurate to say that simply because there are some tears or some weeping, that there will be joy. That is also not accurate to say, and is not borne out in Scripture. What we want to do this morning is we really want to look at this just the way that it is given to us. And it's a little bit different kind of message for me because I'm really not naturally, physically built this way. You'll see what I mean here in a moment. But we've titled the message this morning, The Watering of Weeping. The Watering of Weeping. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful again for this opportunity. Thank you for the Word of God. It really is precious seed. And I pray that it would find good ground in the hearts of those that are here today, including my own. Heart of my own heart. Lord, we want to have our vision be your vision. And so I pray that you will help us, transform us. We're certainly in need. And I pray that we would be as Christians of old, believers of old, that we would be people of tears and weeping, We would cry out and call out to our God, who is able to bring forth a harvest. And I pray, Lord, if there is somebody here this morning who is not a believer, never received you as their personal Savior, I pray they would do it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Very early in time and in creation, we behold a display of the importance of the irrigation system. Genesis chapter 2, verses 5 and 6 says, "And every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew." In other words, you'll read in verse number 4, read about the generation, the times, the season of the Lord putting these things in the earth. But it goes on to say this, "For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground." Now this leads me to believe that if the Lord hadn't done what he did, we'll read it here in just a moment, that all that he had created in that moment in time would have died. But the Lord cared for it. We find in verse number 6, "But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Now this is quite magnificent to me. I have the opportunity in my part-time job to move around the Oklahoma City area and see yards and the way that people manicure them and care for them and all of that. And I see these nice, fancy irrigation systems that people have, and these little shoots will come out of the ground at certain times of the day, and a nice mist will go out and water the plants and the flowers and the vegetation. That stuff can be quite expensive. Can you imagine God's irrigation system, the entirety of the face of the ground? God the gardener on day 3 of the world not only created vegetation from scratch, that'll boggle your brain if you think about it just for a moment, but also engineered the greatest sprinkler system ever to exist. And he simply spoke it into existence. Without it, the chances of any other life surviving any other life are low, to say the least. The point is, moisture matters. And great detailed stories are told of the times of the lack of such called drought. In our text passage, the psalmist likens the turning again of Israel's captivity to the streams in the south, that dry, arid portion of Palestine where the summer heat could easily create desert. Streams are invoked. And the next verse highlights another kind of moisture that would seem to have little, if any, relation to the potential of a prosperous garden or even group of people. Yet, herein lies a lesson and a promise concerning God's law of sowing and reaping. We see the moisture there mentioned in verse number 4, these streams, but then there's another sort of moisture that is mentioned in verses 5 and 6, tears and weeping. God's law of sowing and reaping, it is an undefeated law. It is not karma. It is what God called it originally, sowing and reaping. Galatians chapter 6, verse number 6. Again, these verses are used quite often out of context as well. The Bible says, "Let him that is taught in the word." Stop just a moment. Those of you that attended one of the Sunday school classes here at Open Door Baptist Church this morning, you were taught in the word. You say, I already knew what I heard this morning in Sunday school. Well, then you were reminded. You ever been in a class before that you already knew some of the things that were being pointed out? But we have to be reminded over and over again. And that is teaching as well. If you're here in this Sunday morning service, touch yourself, you're here, listening to my voice. You are being taught in the Word. Now, I want you to notice what the Bible says. Let him that is taught in the Word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. That word communicate means to share. Now, if you don't believe in tithing and all of that because you say that's an Old Testament teaching and all those sorts of things, if for no other reason you don't believe in giving to your local church, then this is a good reason right here. If you're being taught in the Word, then God says you are to share with those that are teaching. That means you're to give what you have that's of value. That doesn't mean just, well, hey, pastor, assistant pastor, youth pastor, hey, we had a little something left over, so here, we'll give something to you. But you receive something of value, so hey, how about sharing something of value? I'm just telling you, God's plan is best. It works. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. I've been blessed as a result through the years of giving. I've certainly received. And the Lord has been faithful to take care of our needs. And there will be some time here in the near future that my wife and I, our family, will step out a little bit further in faith and quit some of these other ventures to be able to provide for our family and see that the Lord, He's going to provide in other ways as well. God will be faithful, but I'm just telling you, if you're being taught in the Word, hey, it's time to start communicating and sharing. And if that means you've got to cancel your cable and not eat out as much and not provide as much for little Fido or what have you, so be it. This is more important and this is more valuable than cable and eating out and, dare I say it, Fido. Now, I'll probably be preaching a message that's really, really going to ruffle some feathers down the road because I'm going to be preaching about idols in our day and age. And we can look at our pocketbook, at our ledger, and we can see that we've got some idols. Yes, Christian people have idols in this day and age. I've been guilty, and so I'm going to preach on some of mine. I'm going to preach on some of yours. I've thrown some of mine down. Some of mine still need to be thrown down. But if you're being taught in the Word, praise God, communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Now verse 7, Galatians 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Folks, see this in context. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You say, I think I'll just continue to sow to all the different things that the world throws at us to sow to. And I'll communicate and share a great portion. Hey, how about looking at our pocketbooks and doing percentages, by the way, while I'm on this morning. Might as well go a little further down this rabbit trail. And checking the percentage of money that is being given to a certain cause in my life and just trying to decide how important is that based on the percentage of my income that's going toward it. Maybe it's a house. Maybe it's a car. Say, Pastor Taylor, I got to have a house. I'm not disputing that. I got to have a car in this day and age in which we live. Things are so far apart. I'm not disputing that. Does that mean you got to have the house you've got? I got to have the house I've got. No, it doesn't. The car, we can go right on down the line about all of that. But we would do good to check these things in our lives, and we better pay attention to what God says. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And that is not just everlasting life, but it's all those things that accompany everlasting life. We need to lay up treasure for the world that is to come, because I'm telling you, this one is on its way out. And the Lord's going to see surely to it. Verse number 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Can I give you another principle very, very quickly? If I give more to whatever extra biblical, extra church cause that is out here today, there are many, many of them. It's a funny thing, as you get later and later into the evening watching television, more and more of these sad infomercials come on about every cause known to humankind. But before we go rushing to give to those, God says we are to give and we are to do good unto all men. But you better notice this word, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. We might want to look around at our church brothers and sisters and say, how can I help them? How can I be involved in assembling with them and doing what God has told me to do so that I can sow unto everlasting life? And I know that I've got God's promise. I will reap the same as I sow. The fact is that because no man is an island unto himself, individual captivity or bondage, if not halted, will lead to collective captivity. Now, I think we're seeing some of these things in our society right now with these new COVID measures that are being talked about and being discussed. Individual captivity bondage would certainly lead to collective captivity or bondage. And I'm just saying, we better be careful here in the United States of America that we remain free. That we do not allow some bureaucrats, and yea, may I say it, aristocrats this morning, to say, we know better for you about everything, including your health, therefore we're going to make all sorts of laws. Folks, do you remember this is the same group that said, you should not meet for church? We better wake up. We're being led into collective captivity if we're not careful. We as people are truly in this conflict together. I want to encourage you. We're in it together this morning, brothers and sisters in Christ. And make no mistake concerning God's desire and design that man would be free to be productive and prosperous. If you can't produce and I can't produce, we can't share either. Very hard to do it. So God is for mankind being able to get out and be productive so that he can then share with somebody else. God's made it that way for us. Praise him for it. The watering of weeping. Number one in our passage, we see the portion of singing. The portion of singing. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. What he is saying here is that it was as if we were daydreaming or in some sort of fantasy. It was hard to believe that what was going on was actually reality. And when our reality has been what it has been for such a large amount of time, then it is hard to believe when that reality changes that it's actually real. This applies to so many different areas. But the main way that we ought to see it this morning and be able to see this application Do you remember before you got saved and what the reality was? It was only death and hell and the lake of fire. In this life, the best you could do, the highest that you could ascend in any way, shape, or form, it would be a loss instead of a profit. And you live that reality, and folks that got saved later in life, they live that reality longer. And I'm telling you, I love to see people that have not been born again very early in life, maybe haven't had that opportunity like I had to receive the gospel early on and hear it the way I did. Boy, when they come to grips with the new reality, it is like, man, I'm in a dream. Is this real? God gives me eternal life and gives me the benefits that I have of being a believer, the joy, the peace, the fulfillment, the promises. I got a church body that I can meet with and we can assemble together. Is this real? I've got to pinch myself. Those of us who have been saved a while, we lose that somewhere along the way. We forget what it was like when the Lord turned again our captivity. But here we see, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. In part because of the way that they responded. Because of the laughter and because of the singing. And because of the disposition of these folks that had had their captivity turned again. Because of that. They said among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. Would to God, heathen people, unbelievers would look at Christians and say, I'm not sure all what's going on, but it seems like their God has done something for them. Why in the world otherwise would they come up to their local assembly and their building and come up on the hottest day of the year and get together with no pay at all promised except for lunch and get out and try to work outside and work inside the building so that people could come and be comfortable on Sunday? Why would believers do something like that? The Lord must have done some great things for them. The portion of singing, this is the proper state of one's redeemed, one's rescued, and one's ransomed. This is the proper state. Like it was a dream, laughter, singing, gladness. This is the proper state. And if we don't have it, there's something wrong. I'm not saying on a continual basis. I realize life can be tough. I realize that sometimes we're not as close to the Lord as we ought to be. But it is so troubling to me, friend. I watch people. I observe their faces. You say, I'm not a very emotional person. Fine, I'm okay with that. But I watch your face when you're at church. And then I see, sadly to say, but I see some of you on social media, and I see something going on outside in some other format of life, and I see the way your face looks then and how it looks now. Oh, friend, it's different. Joy, gladness, singing, happy. You're out there. Oh, boy, I'm having a wonderful time. You come to church, you look like you've been sucking on lemons all day. Why is that, folks? If there's any place we ought to have joy and laughter and singing, victory in Jesus, it ought to be in church. God has done some great things for us. We might want to remind our faces. Psalm number 40, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man. May I say this morning, I am not just a man, although I would agree with that. I am that man, praise the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. This is what God has done in my life. I know where I would have been. I don't know the specifics of it, but I know my life would be in shambles if it wasn't for the fact that he lifted me up out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and he's given me a song, and it does my heart good. My little daughters, 5 and 6 years old, they have not yet gotten to that point where they're able to fully comprehend salvation, receiving the Lord, and we're just praying and being patient, working with them and all of that. But it does my heart good when they hear Daddy singing songs or playing songs about the Lord, and they begin to sing those songs about God. They don't even understand all that they're singing about yet, but they know this. Daddy likes those songs, and those are good songs, and they've got truth in them. Would to God. Would to God. Christian people had a portion of singing. There's a song we sing, one called The Wonder of It All. It's the wonder of sunset at evening, and it talks about all the natural wonders. But the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is that God would love me. Well, there's another song that I've heard in time past, and it's called I Have Never Lost the Wonder of It All. It's an old song. It was written sometime in the 1900s. I want to give you a little bit of background, please. American evangelist Dwight Moody, you know that name, most of you do, and his music director Ira Sankey held many meetings in Britain. On one occasion, Mr. Moody expressed concern that gypsies were not allowed to attend the meetings. Now, as I understand it, they had been able to attend these meetings. But the reason they were barred was that some were notorious pickpockets. And the whole group was branded with that reputation and excluded. In light of that, Moody, this is typical of D.L. Moody, decided to visit the large gypsy encampment in Epping Forest near London and preach the gospel there. We would do good as churches to continue to go into the dangerous parts of our communities and preach the gospel. Now, we need to do it with wisdom, but we need to do it. A lot of churches that started in the city somewhere tend to move out way out into the suburbs. I'm not opposed to what they're doing. They're an individual local church and do whatever they want. But we need to stay connected to the community. That's why we're here. We're not here to have us four and no more and go live our lives in the suburbs somewhere and everything be rosy and peaceful all the time. By the way, when you have a church near community or in the community where it's maybe a little dangerous or whatever, things are liable to happen. It wasn't too many years ago, and this is really not bad, but we had a stolen vehicle get parked at the edge of the property back here, just left. Thank God that's all they did, and called the police about it. They came, figured out it was stolen, towed it away, and all that. That was prior to us having those posts. It was the post that we got put up after that, and they can still drive around this side. We don't have a locked gate over there, but it just makes it a little harder. And we got cameras and all of that. We want to be wise about what we do. But, hey, if we moved to the suburbs, maybe we wouldn't have to worry about that. Of course, as a police officer, I realize this. You move to the suburbs, and they're coming to the suburbs. Why? That's where you got everything. I digress. The gypsies. This he did, preaching there in the forest with a wonderful response. Then, as he and Sankey were leaving, Mr. Sankey's eyes fell on an eager young boy. He put his hand on the boy's head and prayed, "O Lord, if this dear boy has never accepted thee as Savior, may he do so. And Lord, make a preacher out of him." Amen. Many years went by, and the Lord abundantly answered that prayer. The boy, now a man, became an evangelist greatly used of God. Popularly known as Gypsy Smith. He preached to tens of thousands the world over. He visited America many times, and on one occasion in the first decade of the 20th century, he asked to see Ira Sankey. That gentleman, Ira Sankey, was now elderly and nearly blind, but he received his visitor graciously. "Do you remember?" asked Gypsy. "The time when you and Moody visited the Gypsy camp in Epping Forest and you prayed for a young boy?" Sankey said that he did indeed. Gypsy replied that he was that boy. "And you know, Mr. Sankey, I never get into the pulpit to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ, but that I still feel the pressure of your hand on my head." The last time he visited America, then in his 80s, Gypsy Smith met a man around the same age who said, "Gypsy, I was blessed by your preaching when you first came to America over 50 years ago. And he asked the secret of the evangelist's staying power. "Sir," Gypsy responded, "I have never lost the wonder of it all." No cooling of his ardor over time, no sad estrangement from his Savior. There was a sense of wonder at the glorious grace of God that not only reached out and saved him, but motivated decades of faithful service for his master. And his comment inspired a gospel song by Alfred Smith, using Gypsy's words as the title. He says this: "Once so aimlessly I wandered round the tangled paths of sin. All about me seemed so hopeless, doubt and fears without, within. Then a voice so kind and gentle spoke sweet peace unto my soul. Gone my days of sin and wandering, since the Savior made me whole. I have never lost the wonder of it all. I have never lost the wonder of it all. Since the day that Jesus saved me and a whole new life he gave me, I have never lost the wonder of it all." I wonder if that's us today. Portion of singing. Number two, the process of sowing. Notice there, Psalm 126, 4 and 5, "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." Now I want you to notice this. He speaks to the Lord first, but then he talks about man's part. Because the Lord is the one that makes all possible. Without the Lord, we have no life and breath and no strength as it is. So he speaks to God first. "Lord, you please turn again our captivity as the streams in the south." And even thinking about the way that the Lord would fill up those streams that have been barren and dry and deserted, that God would bring the autumn and the winter rains upon those streams and fill them back up to swelling so that then everything else can be moisturized and live and be productive. "Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south." But then he says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy." We have a part to play. God has obviously provided for us salvation, but God has given us a part after we've been born again to live this life, to live by the principles of His Word. We see these things, Matthew chapter 13, we see the parable of the sower and how it fell into all the different grounds, the hard ground and the ground with the thorns and by the wayside and then in the good ground. And we see Jesus talking about all those grounds and what they represent in the heart of man. No, you or I must not ever believe that we somehow can sow ourselves, our own power, our own words in the hard heart of man, the wayside of man, the heart of man that is filled with thorns and briars, and somehow production and life would come forth. Only God can do that. But God has given us something to work with. That precious seed. So we have this process of sowing, and it's not just one individual that goes about sowing. For in 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, a passage that is pointed to quite often, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Y'all can't get along. You can't work together. You can't get anything accomplished because there's no real unity in your lives, and that's because you're carnal. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Maybe there's somebody through the last few years that would say, I'm of Pastor Andy Bush. I don't know about this new guy. Or I'm of the new guy. I don't know about that old guy. Or God forbid somebody would say, I'm of assistant pastor, youth pastor, Matthew Pennington. I'm linked up with that guy. Now, if you're linked up with that guy, God help you. But anyway. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, this is what I love about this passage. He talks about the division. They can't get along. They can't work together. But then he talks about himself and Apollos. They were different. You can be sure of it. Every person is. But Paul and Apollos realized we're just ministers, and so we're going to work together. Apollos, I'm going to plant. Paul, I'm a little rougher and tougher, maybe around the edges. I'm good with breaking up and tilling up ground, so I'm going to plant a little. And Apollos, I want you to water. But God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God is good to reward us for our labor. But do you see this process of sowing? It's a collective effort. We're in this together. This process of sowing. Somebody might be breaking up some ground, doing that hard and that arduous work, while somebody else, maybe not as hard to work, is out using the water hose or the irrigation system to be able to water that which has been planted. But God is the one that gives the increase. So the formula is plant and pray. Work and weep. We're faithful as independent Baptists to plant and work oftentimes. I think oftentimes we're a little too busy to pray and weep. Jesus had sowed, and now he was praying. Luke chapter 22, verse number 31. Jesus had sowed into the life of his disciples, other believers. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Jesus wouldn't be around physically very much longer. He wouldn't be there to hold the same role that he had previously held in the life of Simon Peter. So Jesus says, I'm praying for you. I've done what I can to sow. Now I'm praying. There are believers here that I think about even this morning that we teach and preach, sow truth into your life. God's given us a ministry to be able to do that. Unfortunately, we can't hold your hand or be there for you 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's impossible. Therefore, we must pray. That God will help you in those times when you're tempted to go astray from truth, to go astray from the good way. That God would strengthen you so that you could be a help to somebody else. John chapter 17, verse number 20, neither pray I, Jesus says, for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one. As thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Yes, there is this portion of singing, but there's also this process of sowing. And I'm thankful the Lord, He is the great husbandman. He is the one that makes it possible for life to come forward, but He's given us all a mission involved in this process of sowing. May we do our part. Some might be tilling, some might be watering, but we're working together, and God would give the increase. Finally, I want you to see something about the precious seed. Psalm 126, verse number 6. That great verse. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall, here's the word I love, doubtless. Doubtless. Come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Luke chapter 8, verse number 11, it corresponds to Matthew chapter number 13, the parable of the sower. Jesus says in Luke chapter 8, verse number 11, that the seed is the word of God. That precious, valuable seed that we bear, the word bear there is to draw out. The picture of maybe a farmer going about with his basket of seeds, the old style, not before all the machinery. Reaching into his basket, drawing out that precious seed, it's valuable because if it doesn't come forward, it's a loss. Drawing out that precious seed and casting it out. Going about in this spirit of weeping and with tears, maybe not doing so physically, but when that's all you have to rely on is the crop that would come up this season. There is no government handout or welfare program. We got to rely on the Lord God and His nature and His creation. And I'm not against programs, but I'm saying we've got to get back to understanding it's God that provides. Man simply borrows from God. The bearing of precious seed results in the bringing in of the sheaves. Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 11 says, His word will not return void, but it will accomplish that which He set out for it to accomplish. We may not see it immediately. We may not even see it in a lifetime. But may I encourage you this morning, keep on sowing. Keep on working together for the unity of the body of Christ, that we might sow the precious seed, because the Bible says, doubtless it will come forth. And we'll bring our sheaves with us. Sowing in the morning, sowing in the noontime, sowing in the evening. We shall come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves. Look, if you will, to Psalm chapter number 30. Psalm chapter number 30, we'll close. I'm speaking to some people this morning, maybe that are a little weary with the sowing process. Maybe you're a little discouraged. Maybe you've got some children that have some hard ground in their lives and they're not responding the way that you wish they would. Maybe there are some church members or some former church members now that are on your heart like they're on mine. And we can look at how we sowed into their lives and they're nowhere to be found. May I say that the way that we water that seed is by our weeping, by our tears, by crying out to God, spending time with Him, casting those burdens on Him. Psalm number 30, I will extol Thee, O Lord, for Thou hast lifted me up and hast not made my foes to rejoice over me. O Lord my God, I cried unto Thee, and Thou hast heard me. O Lord, Thou hast brought up my soul from the grave. Thou hast kept me alive that I should not go down to the pit. Sing unto the Lord, O ye saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holiness, for His anger endureth but a moment. In His favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And all I'm saying to you this morning is that there is a watering that we need to be faithful to do. And that watering has to do with our weeping, tears, crying out to God. When was the last time you cried over a soul? You wept